to whom save thee. Well, I suppose it's still regarded as the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, isn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. And I just want you to think at the start of those two words, eternal life. Eternal life. And I want us to begin with by making a statement this evening, and then asking a question. Eternal life. And my statement is this: you need eternal life. You need eternal life. God's word clearly teaches that man, and by that I mean all men, women, young people, we've been created by God for eternity, unlike the rest of God's creation. I was speaking about it in my prayer, wasn't I? The sun in the sky and all the glorious aspects of creation. Yet it was man that God made in his own image. It was man God made to have a relationship with him. It was man in whom God placed a never dying soul. Not in the sun, not in the plants, not in the animals, but in man. And so when these bodies die, when our frail flesh finally finishes its earthly course, we each have a soul that will go on and on and on forever and forever and forever. And the word of God is also equally clear about where we should spend that forever. We enduring the eternal death, the second death as the Bible calls it, in hell, because we are sinners. Now I trust if you come here regularly, as I look around and see most of you do, this is not news to you, that we are sinners who deserve to suffer the consequences of our sin, the punishment for our sin, not in heaven but in hell. It's not an attractive prospect, is it? Eternal life, eternity, on and on and on, forever and ever and ever in hell. It's an awful prospect if you would only dwell upon it and think about it. It's an awful prospect, which is why my opening statement is: you need eternal life. This has got to be your greatest need, hasn't it? Whatever else you may perceive at the moment as being a need in your life, this has to be your greatest need. You might have poor health at the moment, and yes, you would like to be made well, to be made better. Well, I'm sure you would, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but even if you were made better, that would be only for a while. You are only putting off the inevitable. You will one day die, as will I. Or perhaps you perceive your greatest need as being finance at the moment. You know, we're in this credit crunch, they say, and you need perhaps a greater income to pay your mortgage, etc. Well, I'm not saying you don't, but your house and all the things you own will one day pass away. They will not last forever, but your soul will last forever. And therefore your greatest need has to be eternal life, to be rescued from that terrible, terrifying prospect, to be saved from sin and death and hell, and to enjoy instead eternal life in heaven with God forever and ever and ever. That's my statement. You need eternal life. Eternal life. And then my question really is, where are you going to get it? Where are you going to get it? To whom or to what are you going to go to get what you so desperately need? I mean, the supermarkets don't have it, do they? They don't display it, do they? For all that they do display, you go to these supermarkets now, and they seem to have everything in one sense, don't they? They don't have this, do they? They can't offer you eternal life. The doctors, they can't deliver it to you, can they? For all that they can do, thank God for them, for the way they can help and heal our bodies and minds from a whole host of aches and ailments and disorders and diseases. They can't save your soul, can they? The doctors can't do that for you. The drug companies, they can't develop this for you, can they? They would love to be able to, wouldn't they? Oh, eternal life. But for all that they can do to remedy sickness, This eternal life is and always will be outside of their powers, of their capabilities. And well, we could go on, couldn't we? The question is, to whom shall you go to get eternal life? You need it. You need it desperately. To whom shall you go to get it? Well, thank God that solely because of Him, of His grace, I can give you the answer to that question this evening. And the answer was found in that verse I opened with. The answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one we must go for eternal life with God in heaven. But there is no other. That's not exactly a popular message to preach today, isn't it? We live in a choice-obsessed society. The politicians are telling us we should have choice in everything, whether it comes to our healthcare, our education, our other service sector. We should have choice in everything, but I'm afraid there's no choice. No choice here. The only way you can have eternal life is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is found in no one else. No other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. The Bible tells us. Of course, others will tell you a different message. They will say, no, you don't want to listen to that preacher, Geraint Richards and the likes of him. No, there are many, many, many paths to heaven, many roads to life. That's a politically correct way to speak, isn't it? Well, you must decide whether you listen to the world's opinions on this matter, or do you take heed of what God Himself has to say. For God's word declares that Jesus Christ is the only means by which we may gain eternal life with God in heaven. There is no other, and that there is Him. It's all of God's grace. We don't deserve eternal life. We deserve condemnation forever. God has graciously provided a saviour for sinners, even His own Son. There is no other. We need no other, though. You need no other. You don't need choice in this respect. For Jesus Christ is He's the most complete. He's the most competent. He's the most compassionate saviour you could ever ask for or imagine. And that's been some of the theme of our hymns. I could not do without you, oh Saviour of the lost. There is no other, but I need no other. You only need Jesus. So my question to you again is, to whom shall you go for eternal life? There is no other apart from Jesus Christ. You need no other apart from Jesus Christ, but you do need Him. And so the only choice as far as you're concerned tonight is whether you accept Him or whether you reject Him, whether you go to Him to be saved for eternal life, or you stay where you are, condemned to eternal hell. To whom shall you go? To whom shall you go? Well, I hope you've perhaps already realised that that's not an original question on my part. If you go to, not John chapter 3, I quoted from earlier, but go back to John chapter 6, we read from, our reading was from, it was actually Simon Peter, one of the Lord's disciples, who responded with those words to a question that Jesus had asked him and his fellow colleagues. Last week I was speaking to you about Simon Peter in the morning, and that time when he was commissioned, and I referred to this incident, and I felt it was appropriate to turn to this incident tonight. We read in John 6 verse 67. Open your Bibles there. John 6 verse 67. Jesus said to the twelve disciples, do you want to go away as well? Will ye also go away? And Simon Peter it was who answered him, Lord, here it is, to whom shall we go? Almost imagine him doing that. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And did you want to go away as well? Was the question that provoked this response from Simon Peter? Why did Jesus ask his 12 disciples that? Do you want to go away as well? Will you also go away? Well, You can see from the previous verse, verse 66, that the Lord had just witnessed the departure of a large number of people who had been following him. John 6:66, after this many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. There was something very final, very conclusive about the departure of these people. They have been disciples in the sense that they have been following the Lord, they have been listening to the Lord's teaching for a period of time, but now they turn back and they no longer walked with him. They wanted nothing more to do with Jesus after this day. And the reason for all this is found earlier on in the chapter. It's found in verse 60. It's because the people were offended by what Jesus was saying, by his teaching. The Lord had, in actual fact, on the previous day, miraculously fed a great crowd of over 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then on the next day, the day we read about here in John chapter 6, he taught the crowd what was the spiritual significance of that miracle. For all Jesus' miracles had a spiritual significance. It's that "I am the bread of life" sermon, which I read out to you earlier on. And time and time again in that sermon, the Lord spoke of the eternal life that exclusively comes from him, that will belong to those who believe in him. I mean, you could quickly run through again that sermon and pick out the key verses where that word, that phrase, eternal life, everlasting life, is mentioned. Verse 27, "Do not labour for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "will give to you." Or verse 33, the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Verse 40, "Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life." And so it goes on. And you'll have picked up from the reading that the listening Jews, this great crowd who had been following him, they began to grumble about his claims. We heard something similar this morning, didn't we, in Luke's Gospel. Well, they began to grumble. They said, they knew his father, Joseph. They knew his mother. How could he claim to have come down from heaven? But Jesus continued on this theme. Verse 47, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life." Verse 51, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." And then again we read in verse 52, the Jews, in their spiritual ignorance, they disputed all of this. But Jesus continued unabated. Verse 53, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Verse 58, "Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." So this sermon is packed full of references to living forever, to eternal life, to everlasting life. Jesus is the bread of life. He's come down from heaven to give life. And he talks about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, which isn't a literal eating and drinking, but it's speaking of participating in the merits of his life and his death by faith, by believing in who he is and what he has come to do. It wasn't a literal eating his body and drinking his blood. It's speaking of participating by faith in these things. But the Jews didn't understand it. They didn't see it. And we read in verse 60, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, you know, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? This is a hard saying. It wasn't so much saying that it was difficult for them to understand, but if you like, it was difficult for them to digest. This was hard. This is an offensive saying. These words of his are intolerable. All this talk of coming down from heaven and eating flesh and drinking blood, this is appalling. Who can be expected to listen to it? What reasonable person would have anything to do with it? Well, Jesus knew what they were thinking, but he didn't pander to them. He didn't compromise the truth to keep them happy. He continued in the same vein. But they were offended. And so many of them left. Many of those who had followed him as disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. You know, I've been this week, I had to spend a day at the Cornwall Show. I don't know if any of you have ever been to the Cornwall Show, if you like going to these agricultural shows, but I went there and these people kind of remind me of some of the people I see at the Cornwall Show when I go there. You know, you get all these stands and people love to exhibit the latest gadget, don't they? They love to, or demonstrate their wares, and they have little freebie samples and everyone wanders around seeing how many times they can go around to get a freebie sample, myself excluded of course. And but people enjoy the spectacle, don't they? They enjoy the freebie, but when it comes time to commit to actually buy in, they find their way out. And these people remind me of that. They had enjoyed the spectacle the previous day of the feeding of the 5,000. They had enjoyed eating of it. Jesus' first words to them when they approached him the next day were these words. I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of loaves. He knew what motivated them. It's because their bellies were full. They had enjoyed eating of the miracle that they had come to find him again. But when it came to commitment not in terms of buying a good, commitment in terms of believing in Christ, believing in who he was, believing in why he had come to give his body and his blood to save sinners, they walked away. They abandoned him. And they turned back and no longer walked with him. I just wonder if some of you are like that tonight. Yet you're interested in Christ. You wouldn't be here otherwise, I assume. But you're not committed to him. The commitment that's required, repenting of your sins, believing in him as your saviour, well, you've not done that. You're scared to do that. You don't want to do that. And perhaps if it came to that, you would turn away. My friends, how important it is that you are here tonight to hear again the Saviour appealing to you for your own spiritual well-being, that you might have eternal life, that you do repent tonight and believe in him and enjoy him as your Saviour. You know, it seems here that most of those who have been following him, they departed. I mean, there had clearly been a great crowd that had come to him that day, but most of them dispersed. You can perhaps imagine the Lord Jesus there with his 12 disciples, looking on as a great crowd, thousands of them, hundreds of them, start to disperse. You know what it's like when a crowd disperses, don't you? They gradually drift away. They turn away. They walk away. They stay away. And Jesus finds himself standing there with his 12 disciples, all the rest have gone. And he turns to them and he says to them, do you want to go away as well? Will you also go away? You know, there's a great crowd over there wandering off. What about you? Are you going to follow them? Will you also go away? What a question. Are you going to follow the crowd? Are you going to continue to follow me? I mean, if you stay, you're certainly going to be in the minority, isn't it? That goes without saying. You know, we talk to people following the crowd and, you know, they go with the flow. They stick with the majority. It's often regarded as being the safest place to be, isn't it? People don't generally like being the odd ones out. Well, now these disciples had to ask themselves. And then answer Jesus. What are they going to do? They don't follow that crowd? Are they going to abandon Christ? Are they going to ignore that crowd and follow Christ? What a question. Decision time. But what an answer Jesus receives from Simon Peter, who was never backwards in coming forwards, was he? As we say, seemed to always be the spokesman for the disciples. And Peter, who comes out, I think, with, well, I think he's one of the greatest statements of faith found anywhere in the scriptures. Yes, we often remember Peter for that that time when he was at Caesarea Philippi, and the Lord said to the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And it was Simon Peter who said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And that was a remarkable statement of faith, wasn't it? But I feel what we have here is equally remarkable, especially given that the context in which it was spoken by with this mass desertion of so many former disciples. And Jesus turns to him and says, "Do you want to go away as well?" And we read in verse 68, Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Isn't that lovely? Do you want to go away as well? Look at all those going away. Do you want to join them over there? If you're free to, I'm not holding you here. You're free to. Do you want to go as well? "Lord, to whom shall we go?" It's a rhetorical question. It doesn't need an answer. I mean, Peter doesn't actually say it, but it's almost as if he's saying, "Lord, that's absurd. That's crazy. Lord, to whom shall we go? There are no alternatives to you." Yes, a vast number have gone away. We can see that, but where have they gone? In abandoning you, they've abandoned any hope of eternal life. For you have the words of eternal life. You have them. They won't find them anywhere else. They leave you. They leave that hope. You have the words of eternal life. We believe, we've come to know that you are the Holy One of God. What a glorious answer to such a searching question. Peter, notice, describes Jesus here as having the words, having the message of Jesus's of eternal life. This was the message of Jesus's ministry, wasn't he? He said, I have come, he says, that they, those who trust in me, may have life and have it abundantly. This is why he came. To save sinners, to tell us the way to God, to provide eternal life. And Peter and his colleagues had begun to grasp that was the reason for his coming. They didn't understand everything to this point. I'm not saying they did. But with Jesus' bread of life sermon fresh in their minds, And almost a final statement in that sermon, John 6 verse 63, "The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." Peter is able to confess the view of the 12 that we do believe you have these words of eternal life. But not only you have the words of life, you have the, if we put it like this, you have the authority to speak those words. You are the Holy One of God. Peter is clearly here, isn't he? He elevates the Lord Jesus above the realm of men, just as he did when he described him as the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter believes that Jesus is a God. Jesus had said, "I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me." And the Jews had been offended by that saying, hadn't they? That he'd come down from heaven, that he was of God. But no. Peter's not offended by it. He rejoices in it. We believe you to be of God. But even more than that, we believe you to be God. Peter describes Jesus as the Holy One of God. That's a very significant phrase, my friends. For in the Old Testament, the Lord God is frequently described as being holy, or the Holy One. In Isaiah, he's often referred to as the Holy One of Israel. So Peter is saying here, yes, you've come from God. More than that, you are God. And because of who you are, these words that you speak, this message that you proclaim concerning life for sinners, because you're God, it can be trusted. It can be believed. Yes, you've come to deal with our greatest need. We need eternal life, and we believe all that you say concerning that. This is not just the philosophical speculations of clever men. No, it's more than that. This is not the sort of final conclusion of some group that's been put together to look into these things. No, it's more than that. You are the Holy One of God. We believe that. We've come to know that. You're above men. You can be trusted. You must be believed. And that is what Jesus is, isn't he? He has the words of eternal life. More than that, he is the way to eternal life. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's a way for sinners like us who deserve nothing but hell to go to heaven. And what it cost him to make that possible. It involved more than him coming into the world as a man. It involved more than him simply speaking words of eternal life to those who would listen. In order for sinners such as us to have that eternal life, the Holy One of God himself must die. You take that in? He who is the Holy One of God, he who is without sin, he who is without blemish, he must die as the sin bearer so that we might be set free. That's what he did. He didn't just spend his time speaking words of eternal life. He laid down his own life that you might have the opportunity to live forever. And Peter himself, one day with a much clearer understanding, would write about these things and preach these things, wouldn't he? In his first epistle, he describes how Christ bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sins and live to righteousness. Christ died for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Oh, Peter saw things so clearly there. Yes, Jesus has the words of eternal life, but he is the way to eternal life because he laid down his own life for the sheep. Now I asked you again, with all these things in mind, to whom shall you go? To whom shall you go for the eternal life that you desperately need? My friends, consider the Lord Jesus Christ again tonight. And consider who he is. Consider what he says, his words of eternal life. Consider what he's done, laying down his own life, the Holy One of God, to offer life to sinners. And you ask yourself this question: to whom am I going to go apart from him? Now, if you're not a Christian here tonight, I asked you that question. To whom shall you go? You know, I would stop asking you this question if I thought you had a good answer. But apart from Christ, there is no answer. To whom shall you go? You have here provided from God the most complete, competent, compassionate Saviour in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's more than you could ask or think. You're invited to come to him tonight and have eternal life through him. God so loved the world, as I said earlier, that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. You come to him. You respond to his beckoning tonight. You come to him. You respond to that invitation. You come and you believe tonight. Because if you don't, who else is going to save you from your sin? I tell you, no one. And you will instead suffer the penalty for your own sin in hell forever and ever and ever and ever. We sang earlier, to whom save thee, who canst alone for sin at home, Lord, shall I flee? It's the same thing, isn't it? Who am I going to go to deal with my problem of sin apart from Christ? No one. There is no other. You need no other. Come to him tonight. But let me just say to you as well, if you're here, you might be someone who used to follow Jesus. People would have once regarded you as one of his disciples, but perhaps like the crowd in John 6, you've turned back. You've gone away from him. You're here tonight, I know, in body, but you're not really here in spirit. You're kind of listening, but your thoughts are somewhere else, really. You prefer to be somewhere else. Now, I just want to ask you, are you sure of your position? Are you sure that abandoning Christ, that being away from him, is going to yield the same eternal benefits as being with him? Yeah, you're absolutely sure of that. Because, let me just quote you some words of Matthew Henry, the great Bible commentator. He said this: those who leave Christ would do well to consider to whom they will go, and whether they can expect to find rest and peace anywhere but in him. What about you, backslidden Christian? What about you who in your heart would prefer to be somewhere else than here tonight? Well, where would you prefer to be? To whom else would you prefer to go than the Lord Jesus? For my friend, you need him. And if I'm inviting the sinner to come to him, I'm inviting you to come back to him tonight. And I say to all of you who are Christians, stay near to him. Because no one's pretending. The Christian life is an easy life. Jesus never said it would be an easy life. He said he said there would be hardships and difficulties and through tribulation and persecution. He said all of these things. At times you'll find his teaching hard. At times you'll find the Christian life hard. He said all of these things. He's been so honest with us. Perhaps there are times when you are tempted just to go. To leave it all. To disappear down the road. It's too hard. Where are you going to go? To whom else are you going to go? Only Jesus has the words of eternal life. Only he can save you. Only he can take you to heaven. Yes, he said that it's a hard way, a narrow way, but it leads to life forever and ever and ever. Tonight you need eternal life. That was my opening statement. My question: to whom shall you go to get what you so desperately need? Thank God for the very clear answer that he provides in his word. Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Do you want to join them? And Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And I pray that that will be our experience, our assurance here tonight. Every one of us, that we would come to Christ or come back to Christ and then forever stay near to Christ until one day we shall be with Christ forever and forever and forever. And to him be the glory forever. Amen.